Let's take our Bibles then and turn together into the book of Titus as we continue to worship our Lord and plan to do so around the Lord's table. Let us think rightly about what we are doing and why we are doing it. And today I would like for us to move to Titus, away from the Gospel of John where we typically are. And today in Titus chapter 2, to read together again some words that you have already read today, and that's Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, as we ponder some meditations around the Lord's Supper. This being the Word of God, let us hear it and receive it as such. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us, to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. Our Heavenly Father, this is Your Word, and we would pray that You would honor and magnify Yourself by imprinting that Word upon our hearts, giving us more than just factual knowledge of what these words say or what some of them may mean according to a dictionary. But Lord, let them to come alive within us, and may our hope be secured. May we have hope for eternity before You as You have given to us the hope of salvation. Would You encourage us in our living out of these days before our Savior comes again to live in ways that are honoring and acceptable to You? Would You give to us perhaps a renewed hope that even after all these years, today may be the day in which the skies are split and our Savior descends and we shall be with Him. Do a mighty work in us, Lord, that we would be a mighty praise for You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And would you please be seated? It is possible that you have been here these 26 minutes. And your bodies are here, but your minds are elsewhere already. Either around the lunch table, or at the park, or perhaps in the hospital room with someone that you are concerned for. It could be that you are already at work on Monday morning, though you are here on this Sunday, the Lord's Day's morning. And so as we want to provide an opportunity for us to proclaim again our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as we move from the Lord's Supper table, I don't think it's right that we move from the cubicle in our minds directly to the Lord's Supper table. I don't think it's appropriate that we move directly from the dining room table to this Lord's Supper table, or perhaps from the park, or from wherever else your grocery shopping list directly to the table. And so this morning, as we are thinking of coming to the table, let's do that. Let's think about thoughts concerning the Lord's Supper table. And Lord, forgive me if I have already perhaps caused some of you to be tempted to think of other places just in opening of the sermon. But I do want to be at least honest with us, to reflect that we always have to take every thought captive, even in the midst of a worship service, and bring it back to where it ought to be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning as we come to the Lord's Supper table, some of you have your message notes there. The Lord's Supper is at least an opportunity. The Lord's Supper gives us an opportunity to remember that we are saved by God's grace. The Lord's Supper gives us the opportunity to remember that we are saved by God's grace. As we are coming to this table, we have to realize that these elements mean something. They're not just the things we do before we go out the door for the rest of our week. They symbolize something. They reflect someone, the work of someone. And that work is the work of Jesus Christ by the bidding of the Father. It is by the Father's sending of the Son that salvation has come to us. By Jesus Christ giving His body and giving of His blood, He gave Himself to redeem us. The idea that any of us are saved, and I'm going to explain what that means in just a moment, must rest in the fact that we cannot save ourselves. If we were in danger and saved ourselves, then we weren't really saved. We just got ourselves out of a bind. We got ourselves alone, out of a pickle, out of a difficult squeeze. But even the language of being saved, those who come to the table are those who profess of being saved by faith in Jesus Christ. The idea of being saved signifies that somebody else had to help me to put me in the position of being saved. And the Bible very clearly tells us in Titus that it is the grace of God that has brought to us salvation. For those perhaps who are looking at this with new eyes, fresh eyes, you've heard the word salvation, but for whatever reason, you've never really applied it to your own life, but for whatever reason today, it's sort of leaping off the page, almost lighted there on the paper itself, and you're wondering, well, what does it mean for me to be saved? What does it mean salvation has been brought? It means that we have been rescued, that there is delivery possible. And naturally, as you're thinking through these things, you want to say to yourself, well, rescue from what? Delivery from what? And it is delivery from the wrath of God poured out for our sins. It is rescuing from the just punishment that is due us for even one sin that we have committed. And yet the Bible tells us that, you know, the law points us not to how we can fulfill the law ourselves, but the law points us to the fact that we can never fulfill the whole of the law. We can never be perfect according to the Word of God. In fact, the Word of God tells us in James, if we break one of the commandments, we break the whole of the law. And so here we are, lawbreakers, and we must all have to answer to the lawgiver one day. It may be today, it may be next week, it may be 50 years from now. But someday we will have to stand before the lawgiver and he will ask, why should I let you in my heaven as you have broken all my laws? What shall you say? Surely you will say to yourself, who can deliver me? I cannot myself. I am a lawbreaker. And we look at the text and we see, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. It is not something that I do for myself. This act of being saved and rescued comes outside of myself. And it comes from the grace of God. The grace of God has appeared. How has the grace of God appeared? The grace of God has appeared, has been made manifest to us in the words of John in the first chapter of his gospel. The Word has appeared and made manifest itself to us. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the grace of God appeared for us, so that as He gives Himself on the cross as the penalty for sin, we have assurance that all who look to Him and believe that indeed He is the Son of God, dying in our stead, we are saved from all our sins. We are saved by grace, something outside of ourselves. And notice, who does the saving? It is God. And look here in verse 13, as Paul is writing to Titus here, as he's trying to encourage Titus to teach the people all the things of sound doctrine. And notice that one of the things of sound doctrine that he makes sure that he points out in verse 13, that this Jesus who gave Himself, He has some titles. there is some identity to Jesus that Paul is wanting to emphasize. And he emphasizes it first by using the word Christ, the name Christ. And in fact, he gives it such a priority in this section that he puts Christ, the title, first. Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the one who was promised long ago, who would be a Messiah, a rescuer, a deliverer for God's people. This Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, promised one of Christ, of God, the Father, excuse me. The good news here is that in the same verse, we are looking for the blessed hope and appearing, the return of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, Christ who was promised to come all those ages ago in the Hebrew Scriptures, has appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. He who was promised, and that promise was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus, we can be assured that as He promised that He will come again for us, this same Jesus who is the promise keeper will come again. When we come to the Lord's Supper table, we are reminded that we are saved by grace through the work of Jesus who gave Himself for us. This Christ Jesus, this promised one, the anointed Messiah, rescuer, Jesus, is also none other than God Himself. Look there in the text, in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Now, you might be saying to yourself, well, as some have taken this, well, we have here God as a separate entity, and then, of course, the Savior, Christ Jesus. Except that you have a bit of Greek grammar going on here that is extremely important. It is the word "and" between God and Savior. And in the Greek, when the conjunction "and," chi, is used relative to titles or adjectives, it combines them and joins them as all these things are about one person. And so Paul is reminding that the grace of God has appeared not only in that the Father sent this emissary, the Son, this Jesus of Nazareth, but that God Himself, in the fullness of God, became man. God Himself was the one who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. And so when we come to the Lord's Supper table, it's not just some rote activity, but it is a remembrance of God Himself giving Himself for us, not because He owed us, not because somehow we had earned the right that God should shed His blood for us. But the grace of God has appeared, and that God Himself, God and Savior, Christ Jesus, would give Himself to redeem us from every lawless deed. Notice this work of salvation was not wrenched or put upon Jesus. Notice there in verse 14, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us. No one took Jesus' life. It was not Pilate who took Jesus' life. It was not the Jews who took Pilate that took Jesus' life. It was not Satan who took Jesus' life. Jesus gave His life for His friends. Jesus willfully, knowing even before He was born what was going to be required of Him, Jesus, the long promised, awaited for Messiah, came, God and Savior, God and man, gave Himself for us to buy us back, to redeem us, to buy us back from the penalty that is encumbered upon every one of us for every lawless deed that we have done. Christ Jesus gave Himself to redeem sinners, of which every one of us can be counted. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Let me say that as you look there at verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared and is bringing salvation to all men. Hear that as a word of encouragement. That all men may be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. All who believe in Jesus can be saved, will be saved. I don't care if you've murdered 1,000 people. Even if you have eaten them. If you repent of your sins, truly believing in Jesus, you shall be received into the kingdom of God. I've told this story once before. If you've heard it before, then please forgive the repetition, but perhaps hear the application again. I was leading a Bible study some 15 years ago now, I guess. And some of you will remember the case of Jeffrey Dahmer, the man who murdered and cannibalized his victims. Word came out, not from Dahmer himself, but from others in the prison system, that Dahmer had become a believer in Jesus Christ and had begun to witness to the other inmates. Well, in the midst of the Bible study, I had read this article and I shared it with the group. Isn't this great news that even one like him could believe? And immediately, one dear sister, who is probably filled with the same righteous anger that I am too guilty of, maybe unrighteous anger that I'm too guilty of from time to time, just blurted out, "He can't be forgiven." And I just... Why do you say that? Well, the things he did, he can't be forgiven. And I just tenderly looked at her and said, "My dear sister, do you realize that it took the same amount of blood to save Jeffrey Dahmer from his murder and cannibalism as it took to save you from your gossiping? You from your envy. You from your backbiting. Because the Bible says that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." And so you may be here today and you may be thinking to yourself, I hear the language of being rescued because of my sins, but Pastor, my sins are great, but they are not greater than the grace of God. They are not greater than the blood spilled by Jesus Christ. The blood that was spilled of Jesus, He Himself giving Himself to redeem us from every lawless deed. So can you name one lawless deed that is somehow not covered by the blood of Christ? No! You cannot name one that is not covered by the law, by the blood of Christ, and the Bible be true. If the Bible is true, that Jesus Christ gave Himself to redeem us from every lawless deed, it means every lawless deed. And therefore you cannot say somehow that you have sinned too much for Jesus to be able to redeem you this morning. Be encouraged. Salvation has come, been brought by the Lord Jesus for every man. Now, let me also give a warning. Does it mean, therefore, in verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men," that all men are saved? No, it does not mean that. You and I know that there are many who reject the name of Jesus Christ. There are those who will reject even the notion of God. There are those who will accept the notion of God, but not accept any particular method of coming to God. There are those who will even be glad to hear of Jesus and grow up in Christian homes and live out supposedly moralistic Christian lives, but never yield themselves by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, never give full allegiance and trust that Jesus Christ is the only way in which my sins may be forgiven. All of these, as long as they reject Christ, are not saved. They remain in their sins. Well, then what does this mean? "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Well, the context helps us. Because Paul tells Titus to teach old men and young men. He says, teach the women as well as the men. Teach the slaves as well as the masters. We read the rest of the Bible and it tells us that the gospel is not meant only for the Jews, but also for Greeks, for all kinds of people. And so the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all kinds of men. Will all be saved? No. For the Bible already pre-pictures for us those who will go to death and destruction with the evil one in the fires of hell forevermore. But for all kinds of men and women, for all kinds of people, every kind of tongue and tribe and nation, salvation can be had through Jesus Christ. And all of this, not because of anything that we have done, but that God has provided. For the grace of God has appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, bringing salvation to all men. So this morning, as we come to the Lord's Supper table, we are admitting that my hope before God has nothing to do with me. My hope for an eternal righteous standing before God has everything to do and only to do with the person of Jesus Christ, who gave Himself to redeem me from every lawless deed. His body, His blood sacrificed, is my only hope. But that is not all that we should be thinking of as we come to the Lord's Supper table this morning. Secondly, to begin with, the Lord's Supper gives us the opportunity to remember we are saved by God's grace, not of our own works, lest any man should boast, as we read earlier. Secondly, the Lord's Supper gives us the opportunity to remember that believers are God's sanctified and treasured people. That believers are God's sanctified or holy and treasured people. Notice that the salvation that is brought to us has effect. It has, in fact, continuing effect in our lives. Look here in verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, and going on instructing us. And the nature of this is an ongoing instructing us. Instructing us to two things, or actually three: deny ungodliness and worldly desires. So that would be the A, perhaps, if you're trying to write an outline to this. Instructing us, teaching us in regards to sanctification, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. And, in addition, B, to live sensibly, righteously, godly in the present age, while C, we are looking for the blessed hope of the appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And so this grace of God that has appeared through the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to the table, we realize that as we come, we ourselves no longer live, but Christ lives in us. And therefore, as Christ lives in me, I cannot imagine Christ saying yes to ungodliness and yes to living like those who refuse Him. When I come to the table, I have to remember that this relationship that is true because of the work of Christ, this new state of standing in God's grace, now calls me to live a different kind of life. Not to continue to earn salvation or the life of grace, for it would not be called the life of grace for that. But rather, we live in gratitude for what Christ has done, denying ungodliness. Why would I deny ungodliness? Because it shows my gratefulness that Christ has rescued me and redeemed me from every lawless deed. He has rescued me away from lawlessness and into the ability to follow after His law and to please the Father, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. How does this grace of God continue to instruct us day by day? The grace of God instructs us as we read His holy word, which is living and active. His grace instructs us to deny ungodliness and to resist worldly desires as the Holy Spirit lives within us and groans as we are even participating in deeds of darkness. Those of you who are born again, you can testify to a sense of grieving the Holy Spirit. You are sinning, and yet, even as the words are coming out of your mouth or your hands are doing something, there is something inwardly groaning. Or should I say, there is someone inwardly groaning because of your sinfulness. Because God, by His grace, as the Son has promised, has not left us as orphans as we wait for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, but He has given to us a Counselor, a Comforter, the Holy Spirit, teaching us these things. As we come to the table, we realize that perhaps there were some things this past week that we should have said no to, that we need to confess. Not in order to be born again, but just to recognize that we have grieved that relationship with our Father. May it be as we come to the Lord's Supper table this morning that we desire to actively fulfill this, the second responsibility, the second truth of those who are being instructed by the grace of God, that we live sensibly, piously, righteously, godly in the present age. You know, it was the temptation of the Gnostics to teach and mislead the early church that to live righteously was something that was going to come someday in the future. That you couldn't help what your body did right now. But Paul teaches us that while we are looking for that great day of the return of Christ Jesus, even in this present age, that means today, this hour, I'm to say no to certain things, and I'm to say yes and pursue certain things because of the grace of God that has invaded and rescued me from sin. Some have taken the gospel of grace and twisted it to say that now that I have been saved and my sins are forgiven, all my sins are forgiven, then I can just pretty much live any way that I want to. You do realize that is a form of lawlessness. Even as believers, you are to fight against lawlessness. You are to understand that now that Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled all the law, now lives in you, you are also to fulfill the law. Not the ceremonial law, but the moral law. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And the second akin to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. When we come to the Lord's Supper table, not only do I think about things that I should have said no to and things I should have said yes to in regards to my relationship to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, I must also think, what things should I have said no to and what things should I have pursued and said yes to in regards to my relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Because you are not coming to this table alone. You are coming with the rest of the body of Christ. Is there some way in which you perhaps led one astray? Is there some way in which you wounded another brother or sister in Christ unneedlessly? Then before you come to the table, be reconciled. Notice that when Jesus gave Himself for us in verse 14, He gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify. So here, part of the act of what Christ has done is to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. So if we say that we are followers of Jesus Christ, we receive the work of Christ, we receive then not only that He redeemed us out of the wrath of God, redeemed us out of this realm of sin, but He also desires that He purify for Himself this people, then I am to also be concerned with being pure. And some of you are very tender on this. And so let me also be tender with you. You weren't pure this week. But none of us were. And it's even John who says to the believers, if anyone thinks that he is without sin, he fools himself. But the idea is that, Lord willing, it is my heart to be pure. And just as soon as I find myself on the other side of an act of sin or in the midst of sin, that as soon as the Lord reveals that to me, that I will want to repent and do away with that. Don't come to the table as a believer thinking that you have had to have been perfect this week. You won't be. You haven't been. But you do, I pray, desire to be pure more today than you were yesterday. This idea of His treasured people comes here in this phrase in verse 14 when I say a sanctified, a holy and treasured people. I think it's the King James here that says purify for Himself a peculiar people. And it has a couple of different meanings. One, it is a people that are set apart and different from the rest of the world. And so that is the sense of holiness. But there is another sense that this word means of one of specialness. Some of you I know use the Complete Word Study Dictionary that is edited by Dr. Spiros Zodiates. Here on this word, he says this word of peculiarity, his own possession in the New American, I think the NIV and the ESV as well. It refers to God's chosen people in whom he has a special interest, one which exceeds his common concern for mankind in general. In short, it speaks to his people being his treasure. Well, this is a whole other reason for me to want to live a holy life. If this is the way that God sees me as his treasure, then should I not act like his treasured possession? You know, some of us have all kinds of items in our homes, in our apartments, in our rooms. You have many items that belong to you, but there are a few items that are special, that are unique. You treasure them more than others, and you do things with them and for them. You might put them on a shelf. You dust them twice as often. You perhaps look at them twice as often as everything else. There's just something about these treasured possessions that you hold in higher regard than all the other possessions that you have. All the universe is the possession of God. But you as a believer, you are His special possession, His treasured possession. And He desires to use you in ways He will not use the rest of His possessions in the universe. Be open and willing and ready and excited to be used of God for His purposes. So we come to the Lord's Supper table and we recognize that this, just the taking of it, is a recognition that salvation and rescue from the wrath of God comes from outside of me. I participate by believing. And even this, was it not one of the verses we read earlier? Even this is a gift to us. Even the gift of faith. And when I come to the Lord's Supper table, I'm reminded that I am coming as one who is to be sanctified, set apart, peculiar. One who is treasured and who should live as treasure in the eyes of God. And then thirdly, we come to this table with perhaps another set of thoughts. And these set of thoughts deal with verse 13. The Lord's Supper gives us the opportunity to remember that believers await the return of Jesus. That believers await the return of Jesus. I'm not going to step into the arena of setting dates or outlining for you timelines of how all that is going to unfold. But may I present this one truth. When we come to the table today, we remember the words that Jesus said, I will not eat of this or drink of this fruit of the vine again until I am with you in my Father's kingdom. We will have this feast one day with Christ. He has promised that He goes to prepare a place for us. And if He goes to prepare a place for us, He will come back and receive us unto Himself. We have this great hope here in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing. Just as Jesus was made to be seen, just as the Christ promised for all the ages had appeared and made manifest in the person of Jesus Christ, He was able to be seen and touched and interacted with. There is going to be another appearing of Christ Jesus, and we will see Him in all His glory, descending and the heavens split, and that may be today when we have this feast again with our Savior. Now, here's my question. Do I really believe that? Because if I really believe that Jesus could come today, I think there might be a lot of changes in my life. Friday was a big day in Berkeley County. It was long awaited for by many of us. It was the start of deer season. Fear that I may have longed more for August 15th than for the coming of Jesus. I fear that I imagined what August 15th would look like and what it was going to be like to be up in that deer stand and see that big buck walking through and the excitement and the thrill of being able to see that. I fear I imagined that far more vividly and far more powerfully than I have ever imagined Christ coming in all His glory this week. When I come to this table today, I've got to realize it could be today that Jesus comes. If I really believe that Jesus could come today, will I so easily put off talking to my neighbor about Jesus? If I really believe that, this is going to hurt some of you, but that's okay. If I really believe that Jesus was coming today, would I continue to spend as much money on recreation as I do instead of giving it to missionaries? Maybe I really don't need DSL modem cable as much as to give money to a missionary, to give Bibles in the language of a people who have yet to hear Jesus' name. Because if Jesus comes today, or even if Jesus comes tomorrow, does it really matter how long it takes me to download a file on the internet? As much as it matters somebody in another part of the world hearing the name of Jesus. When I come to the table, am I looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus? Or has it been that I have fallen into the trap of the evil one? Well, it's been so long. surely it will be longer still before Jesus comes. And I'm just going to confess with you, I don't know how to work out all the implications of focusing on that question. Do I really believe that Jesus? Because then the question comes, will I ever go deer hunting again? Will I ever just spend time out on the water for 2 or 3 hours? Is that not what? I don't know how to tell you how perfectly to live that out, but I know that as I've been pondering this passage, I realize that there are some things that I have allowed to creep in as more important in my mind and in my heart than the return of Jesus. But as we come to the table, we are perhaps momentarily disciplined by the love of the Heavenly Father. Are you really looking forward to the return of my son? But we also to be encouraged. He is coming. He is coming. And all our struggle with sin will be over. And we shall worship Him perfectly. And there will no longer be need of imaginations about what it will be like to be with our Savior forever and ever and ever. What has been known dimly, we shall know in full view as we celebrate our Savior forever and forever and forever and forever with perfect strength of heart and mind and soul. We shall be with Him. He is coming again. And so come to the Lord's Supper table today with a renewed sense of excitement. My Savior is appearing again. And today may be the day. And so perhaps today it is your Lord's Day activity to go for a walk as a family, to go to the park, as I said earlier in the morning. But now instead of just walking with an eye to the ground or an eye to the bush, there will also be an eye to the sky, wondering if that faint rumbling isn't just thunder on a summer's afternoon, but the pealing of the skies and our Lord returning. Let's pray. Father, that I thank You that You are merciful and gracious. You have performed mighty miracles in each one of us that we would be able to proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior. And yet, even as we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, we may also see our great need for You to do more mighty things in our lives, more mighty instructing, to teach us to deny ungodliness and to live sensibly, righteously, godly. We may see great want and lack of our lives, but Father, even in the midst of that, let not the evil one win and discourage us. But when we see those things that are lacking, let us be encouraged that You who have saved our soul has also promised to keep us. You have also promised that You shall not lose any out of Your hand. You have promised that You will present us to Yourself blameless and holy and with joy. And so, Father, while we live out this present age, as we see what Christ has done for us on the cross and that He has redeemed us, and we seek to live this present age for Your glory and Your honor as we live as Your pure people given to Your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, give us great encouragement that which You have begun, You will not forfeit. That which You have begun, You will not give up on. In those that You have begun an eternal work, You will not quit in. And so let us be encouraged that even as You bring us to a place perhaps of confessing sins to You that we had not even given thought to before this morning, as we come to this table, may You encourage us that even this revealing of our sinfulness is a great work of Your grace. A great work of encouragement that You are not done with any particular child of Yours, but that You are only continuing to instruct and to mold into the image of Christ. And, O Lord, renew us. renew us in our desire, our understanding, our excitement, our application of what it means that Jesus could come today. Oh, what glorious thoughts. And may we be ready today to receive Him and declare Him as Lord, as Master, as our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. May these words feed us this hour and this day. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.